Have you with us this morning. Let's open our swords to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at three texts this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have a prayer slip or a visitor slip, we would love to have them. So Sylvester and Will are going to head up the aisle, and if you'd pass them on over, we will gladly receive them and pray for you this week. When we think of difficult vocations, a number of things come to mind. We think of jobs like the military with the constant danger and the psychological stress and the prolonged absences through deployment. The healthcare profession also comes to mind as they face long hours and emotional drain from really the responsibility and liability of administering healthcare and the climate in which we live. Law enforcement, first responders, EMTs, so certainly face dangers on many different fronts, difficulties that really take a heavy toll, as that is how they live moment by moment, day by day. So while there are many contenders for the toughest job in the world, I'm going to put parents up there at the top. And I would argue that it is one of the most humbling and difficult tasks in this world. For the believer in Jesus Christ, parenting is a kingdom endeavor. Our goal is not behavior modification. Our goal is not, well, we want to raise them right so they can get a good job and enjoy the American dream. That's not our goal. We're charged to disciple our children, to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. And so since it is a kingdom endeavor, it is fraught with sanctifying lessons and spiritual warfare. A lot is at stake. The difficulties, the demands, the discouragements and confusion that come from parenting should really drive us to our knees. Lord, help me. How am I going to raise these children? Give me your strength. Give me your wisdom. Give me your help. Today's failures, Lord, are not the last word. We're going to press on in your grace. I was amused this week reading online this one woman who was listed 9 reasons why parenting was the hardest job in the world, and one of them was, you don't get paid anything. So she was kind of bummed out that you weren't gainfully employed for all of the hours and the sacrifice. But she went on to talk about the everydayness of parenting, especially with little ones. You deal with bodily functions, she says. Spit up, potty, snot, mucus, boogers, earwax, fingernails, teeth, hair, every single day. For years on end, you field 625,897 questions, half of which are unanswerable, just in a kid's fourth year of life alone. I remember with our 3 older children, we have 6, when our older ones were young, they had a series of illnesses and allergies. The pink of amoxicillin was the color of choice in those days. I remember Gwen saying in a moment of fatigue, come on, let's go take our temperatures. You know, just like it was a concentration camp type of setting. Let's go take our temperatures. See if we can go out today. Then there was the stomach virus. I don't know about you, but it rifled through the ranks every other year. I got it on Saturday night. Don't tell me it's not spiritual warfare. On Saturday night, so I'm scrambling, trying to get somebody to come and fill the pulpit on short notice. And maybe you're saying right about now, our need-to-know level's here and you're way up here. I'm just wanting to describe, it's life in the trenches. Parenting is more than childhood illness and bodily functions. There's laughter in the walls. There are blessings that are choice gifts of God, joyful memories, profound blessings. After all, it was God's idea for us to live life, to function as a family, and he's not silent on how to move forward with confidence and hope. So I do hope at the end of this message, there will be a sense of, I have hope in God. My family may be in tatters today, but that's not the last word with regard to what he has for us. We will seek him. We will trust him. Because Jesus Christ is our living hope, we can face whatever may come. Christ is the foundation and will never be shaken. and we find in him everything we need to parent the children he's entrusted to us, and that should be one big reason to be filled with hope. While the difficulties are well known, parenting brings wonderful and eternal blessings, and it's God's work indeed, and so it never ends in this life. From the cradle to the grave, as long as we're living, we have a role to play in our children's lives. And so last week we looked at the call to honor marriage from Hebrews 13. This morning I want to look at parenting in grace and truth, and really to see this as a task given by God for the rearing of the children he's entrusted to us, but also for the expanding of his kingdom. We're going to look at three texts. The first is Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to begin, number one, if you're following on the insert, the power for parenting. We often remind ourselves around here that we never graduate from the gospel. No matter what we're talking about, it's rooted and anchored in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that he has supplied everything we need. So look with me here at chapter 4, verse 1, where we find that conjunction, therefore. I therefore, Paul the apostle writing to the Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That therefore, just like in Romans 12, is referring back to what he's been talking about in the previous three chapters. He pivots here and gives us a descriptive teaching on what the gospel should look like in a believer's life. And I would argue that these are the things that we need to take away this morning with regard to our relationship with our children. Ephesians 1 through 3 is a beautiful theology of the gospel. Back in chapter 1, if you'll turn a page, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow, what an opening. In the original, from verses 3 to 14, Paul doesn't use a period. He cascades from one thing to the next, just describing the immensity of God's spiritual blessings to be in Christ. He chose us, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He adopted us, he predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons, according to the kind intention of his will. He accepted us, verse 6, to the praise of his glory, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He's received us. He's redeemed us, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And redeem means to purchase and to set free by paying a price. He has forgiven us. He has sealed us, verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit. Every believer was born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. And not only did he seal us, but it's a down payment, it's a pledge. The joy that we know in salvation in Christ is a down payment of greater things yet to come in him. So think about these spiritual blessings. He has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has accepted us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has sealed us. He has given a down payment for greater things yet to come. Think of this flowing out, this relationship with Christ, this flowing out in the task of what it means to be a parent, to be a Christian. And for Paul to say, therefore, let us walk in a manner worthy of our calling. He goes into chapter 2 and he describes our spiritual state, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ Jesus. And through this mercy, we come to know him, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's in Christ alone. And so Paul spends three chapters building a beautiful theology of the gospel that is the power you and I need to do anything in the Christian life, which includes parenting. God's saving grace is the power to sustain us. So in chapter 4, Paul begins the last three chapters of this letter on vital principles, not only for the Christian life in general, but for parenting in particular. He says, I encourage you, I urge you. That's the same word that we've been looking at in recent days in Romans 12. It means to encourage, it means to urge, it means to appeal. The idea is to put your arm around someone and say, surely we can do this. That's what it's speaking to. I urge you in this way to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Well, we can never be worthy for salvation. We don't earn being worthy for salvation. So what's he talking about? There was a teacher at Moody Bible Institute, Kenneth Wiest, who would take these Greek words, and as Warren Wiersbe referred to him, he'll take them and squeeze them until they bleed. So on this point, I really appreciate Kenneth Wiest, who said, worthy is axios in the original. It's an adverb meaning in a manner worthy of. And Paul is exhorting the Ephesian saints to see to it that their Christian experience, the Christian life they live, should weigh as much as the profession of Christianity which they make. Well, gee, Pastor, you don't know what kind of week I've had this past week, and I don't feel very Christianly this morning. We all know that. That's why we gather. That's why we remind ourselves of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as an excuse for disobedience ongoingly, but as a point to remind us of our need for ongoing repentance in the Christian life. He is our story, and He is our song. He goes on to say that with gentleness, with all humility, with gentleness and with patience. Let's talk about that for a moment. As we're thinking about the power for parenting, or the application is broad, he begins with humility. I heard someone say this week, pride never improves any relationship. It never improves any relationship. He mentions gentleness here. It's the same word used in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. It's a rich word, protes. In the Greek writings, secular writings, it was used to refer to people or things that demonstrate a certain soothing quality, like an ointment. Could that be said about you? Would your children think of you as, yeah, they're like a soothing ointment to my life? My parents are humble. They're gentle. Man, are they patient. You wouldn't believe how patient they are. We're all looking at our shoes right about now. What a charge for us. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing the power of these principles and these qualities that are to be ours in Christ? Was not this the mark of our Savior? We need this precious attitude when we're dealing with challenges. And throughout Ephesians 4 through 6, he helps us to understand what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In chapter 4 alone, I noted later in verse 25 and following, the call to put away falsehood as a Christian, as a parent. I'm to put away falsehood, let it not be named among you. I'm not to be a liar, a deceiver. My life is not to be marked by major breaches of integrity. I'm not driven by anger, verse 26, so much so that I'm not going to let the sun go down on my anger without a resolve. No longer steals, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Well, verse 29, my speech is transformed by the gospel as well. I'm not going to let any unwholesome, corrupt, putrefying word come out of my mouth, because I've got a calling on my life. I'm not going to be driven by bitterness, verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. They're to be put away along with malice. That means being mean, hateful. That's not the call on my life as a Christian. But instead, I'm to be kind, verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven me. You're beginning to see the mold being set on how this could impact your parenting right now? I sure do. And by the way, it's never too late to start doing what's right. It's never too late to begin patterns of new obedience. I've tried it before, Pastor. I understand. The Christian life is a race that ends at the feet of Jesus Christ. And to come back to these things. So that's the power of parenting. So this isn't 10 pithy, helpful thoughts on how you can raise your kids. You can find that. They abound. What I'm wanting to look at is the power for anything in the Christian life to be the power for your parenting. Now, let's look, secondly, at the challenge of parenting. And we turn the page to chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Boys, girls, young men, young women in your youth years, the God of heaven who created you, who spoke through his word, gave the Ten Commandments, has sent our Savior into this world, calls you to do this, to obey your parents, to obey your father and mother. And he goes on to say, this is the first commandment with promise. What kind of promise? Well, that it may go well with you. I've never seen in my life where a rebel, it could be said as an epitaph to their life pattern, he lived happily ever after. Man, it went great for him. To live in rebellion, to live in dishonor. One of the most important lessons you can learn, boys and girls, in your home is how to come under authority and honor those who are in authority over you. And I think of parenting in stages here. Parenting in the early years, from birth and through toddlerhood, they're learning authority. They're learning who's in control, who's really running this place called your family. And I just want to urge us, anything meaningful in life requires study, wouldn't you agree? I know what he's going to do. He's going to give me a 300-page book to read. No, it's about 50. I just hold this up as one example. My toddler rules the house. This is in our resource area in large measure because of Jeremy Starnes. And it's there for you to grab and to read with your Bible. You know, every task of the Christian life, challenge yourself. Take in new counsel and information. By the way, there's one left, and I'll put this one back. But this is important. In the early years of parenting, they're learning authority. They're learning to come under control. The church exists to provide discipleship. Parents, are you willing to learn? Maybe you're at a loss. I understand. What am I going to do, Lord? I don't know. We didn't get paperwork at the hospital on how to do it. So parenting, in the early years, they're learning authority, they're learning control, they're learning who's in charge and why they need to respond to your voice. Also, parenting in later childhood, where character is forged, and they're learning what it means to honor, what it means to obey. Parenting in the teen years lends itself more and more to trust and responsibility as opportunities are expanded, preparing them for adulthood. And then parenting adult children, it doesn't stop. It keeps going. It's just different. So how do we parent adult children? Well, we become a source of counsel and encouragement, not judgment and condemnation. Paul Tripp has an excellent teaching on parenting adult children. It's just a masterpiece. If you want it, email me and I'll send you the link. And he talks about how parenting older children, you go into their home and it's not kept the way your home's kept. It's not decorated the way your home is decorated. And it's lunchtime and you'd like a nice burger. And your daughter-in-law is blending kale. And you're thinking, great, salad in a blender for lunch. And you just think, how am I going to interact? Well, I go back to chapter 4 where it says, I want to act in humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. I want to know my role has changed. And I want them to see me as a reliable source of counsel and encouragement. Sometimes I have to say hard things, but I do so with a sense of love and deference. We need to acknowledge that the challenge to parenting is found is challenging in several factors. The first is our children are fallen creatures. No one has to teach a toddler how to say no. They get it for free. They have a sin nature inherited from Adam and lived out as the direction of their lives. And we kind of minimize that. The reason the goal of parenting is not behavior modification is because you can sit nicely at the table with your hands folded and seethe inside with bitterness and rage. It is an issue of sin, and we're sinful too. I'll get to that in just a moment. But I was reminded of something Thomas Guthrie, who was a Scottish pastor and preacher in the 1800s, he gives this powerful biblical imagery of the personification in describing sin. Who is this painted temptress who steals our virtue? Who is this murderess who destroys our life? Who is this sorceress who first deceives, then damns our souls? Sin. Who with icy breath blights the blossoms of youth, who breaks the hearts of parents, who bring old men gray hairs with sorrow to the grave? Sin. Who by a more hideous metamorphosis than Ovid even fancied, changes gentle children into snakes, tender mothers into monsters, their fathers into worse than Herods, murderers of their own children? Sin. And he goes on. And we tend to minimize the sin factor when we're thinking about parenting. But your child has a fallen nature, and your child lives in a fallen world, just like you do. A groaning world that's not neutral regarding agenda. The Apostle Paul describes our lostness apart from Christ as walking according to the course of this world. And then, of course, we have our own sin nature to bring to the complexity of family life. And we come back to Ephesians 6, where it says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke them to anger." And there's many ways that we can do that. Children, God calls you to obey your parents in the Lord. And he says, this is right. And he takes us back to the fifth commandment, if you would let me to go back there for just a moment. He takes us to the fifth commandment given in Exodus 20. And this is a heavy commandment, literally, because the Hebrew word for honor is kabod, which means heavy. Give your parents the weight of honor. The same word is used to describe God's majesty. To honor one's parents is to give due weight to their position, to understand it is by God's design that parents are to train and nurture and protect and provide for their children. Additionally, by God's design and plan, children are to give their parents the recognition and obedience under God-given authority. And such obedience brings with it the promise of God's blessing: you will live long in the land. However, in a world where children are abused, trafficked, exploited, tortured, we might be tempted to write this commandment off as obsolete. That may have been true in previous generations, but not now, not so fast. Certainly, abuse is deplorable and worthy of intervention, but I would argue that because we have departed from a culture of honor and respect, we find ourselves eating the bitter fruit of unbridled rebellion. And in the church, at least, we could be reminded of this important, gracious command given to us to honor. Under the theocracy of Israel, one of the most frightening provisions of the law was reserved for children who rebelled against their parents. We're not talking about a toddler who spills milk. We're talking about a son or a daughter so given over to rebellion that it brings shame and dishonor. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, if there are any who curses his father or mother, he shall surely be put to death. In fact, in ancient Israel, under the theocracy of God's law, to be in rebellion and to dishonor your parents, you got a free escort outside the gate, and your punishment was administered. I'm not saying that's what we need to do now. I'm only saying that it's a serious charge and punishment given in the law of God. In the New Testament, disobedience to parents is listed as one of the signs that we are living in the troubling times of the last days. So parents are to be obeyed. Parents are to be respected. And parents are to be cared for. This command was given to adults. To children as well, but to adults. To honor your parents even in their old age and to care for them. Remembering that they cared for you when you couldn't care for yourself. It's a reciprocal type of ministry all through life. Now, let's move thirdly to the goal of parenting. And that will take us to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and I'm grateful for Jared reading that for us this morning. And he's talking about discipline, and he frames this in our relationship with God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Well, what prepares you to receive the discipline of the Lord? You learn that in the home. And so don't be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. It's a painful thing to see an undisciplined child. I remember being out to dinner with a missionary family and just saying, your daughter's in the salad bar. Just allow that to, you got the word picture going on here? Climbing on the pews or on the booth. Another child was under the table, untying my shoes. If you know anything about me, you know that's not gonna sit well for very long. You know, you go into a doctor's office and, you know, there's a child in there who's just overtaken the office, everybody's space, loud, unresponsive to correction. Here we see a beautiful picture of how discipline should work. God disciplines us because he loves us. And notice as he talks about an earthly father in verse 9, beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Good. That's as it should be. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? That's where we learn to submit to God's authority. And now we all can relate to verse 10, for they, our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. They gave it their best. But he disciplines for our good that we may share in his holiness. There's a proverb 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's not a universal principle. That is a proverb, a general observation, that by training up children, God's blessing would come. Instruction and nurture, encouragement and discipline. And this whole issue of discipline, we see in the Bible that there is verbal discipline where it's spoken, a command is given, instruction is given, that is meant to be heeded, not negotiated. And the other is corporal punishment, which deserves a lesson on its own. But there's a difference between sick abuse and corrective discipline, a ministry of the rod. But discipline is meant to correct us. We see it in the Bible over and over again. David, through his moral failures and his prideful leadership, God's corrective discipline came on his life. We see the discipline is also preventive. Have you had something you wanted so bad in your life you could taste it? You wanted it so badly and God just said no. How did he say no? Every circumstance possible fell in place that kept you from doing it. And it was a heartbreak to you. And only to look back in retrospection as the years have gone by, I'm so glad he shut the door. He kept me from me. And it's that very motivation that caused the Lord put a thorn in Paul's flesh. And Paul says, why? He had asked the Lord, Lord, take out this thorn. I could serve you so much better. Look at the freedom that I could have in ministry if this wasn't here. And the genius of the thorn is we don't know what it was. So it can apply to anything in our life for the most part. Lord, I could serve you so much better. Would you take this? No, I've put that thorn there to keep you from exalting yourself. It's well placed. And then the educational discipline where the Lord teaches us lessons that we would never know otherwise. Like Job. He had heard of God with his ears, but now after his sufferings, he had seen him with his eyes. So the goal of parenting is not behavior modification, although that's appreciated. Not self-esteem, that they might feel good about themselves. Don't take it too far. I'm not saying they need to be condemned. I'm just saying that's not the goal of parenting. Not isolation from the world. We'll bunker up and won't interact with the world. That's not the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is that your children will grow up to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. And even if there is straying, they would have memories. You've heard me pray around here often. Lord, I pray for the children that grow up in this church. They would have sweet memories here. Not perfect memories. Such a church doesn't exist. But sweet memories here. I learned the truth here. I saw it lived out imperfectly, but consistently and faithfully. I want to stay in a family like this. The goal of parenting is salvation. Well, that's just fine, Pastor, but last I checked, we can't impart salvation. Well, you're right about that, but we can set the table with all the things that God has commanded us to instruct our children with. This involves preaching the gospel to them, sharing the gospel with them, modeling obedience to Christ in your own life. Not a do as I say, not as I do type of parenting that hamstrings your efforts. Instructing them on life skills, how to work, how to respond when you're wronged, how to grant forgiveness freely, to be humble with your children, acknowledge when you've blown it and made a mistake, how to live a thankful life, how to be a man of integrity. We can't bestow salvation to our children, or we would do it. But we can set the direction of a Godward life that brings them to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And to say, son, daughter, how many times your dad has blown it? We got a faithful Savior. We got a faithful Savior. Live for him. Serve him. The greatest tragedy in the contemporary church scene in America is that many parents and youth are satisfied if their kids get to the age of 18 and are not on drugs or alcohol or pregnant out of wedlock or not given over to some woke ideology or the LGBTQ+ agendas. But the reality is that this is not the standard God has set before us. To love the Lord and to live your life for his glory is what God has called us to pursue. It is the greatest commandment. How to move forward with our failures. Because whenever you talk about parenting, inevitably the guilt comes, doesn't it? Am I the only one? And so how do I process this? Beware of the paralysis of guilt. I appreciate more than I can express with words this counsel from John Piper on Romans 8:1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation in physical pain. No condemnation in financial loss. And then he says, no condemnation in marriage difficulties. Suppose you feel disappointed or deeply wronged in your marriage. Where will you find the moral power to forgive and to keep on loving and hoping and not resort to returning evil for evil and condemning? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You're standing before God as a forgiven child of God is this, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now let's move on to parenting, according to Dr. Piper. No condemnation in failures of parenting. What are you going to do when your child, he says if, I'm going to say when. What are you going to do when your child breaks your heart? We will find ample reason for thinking it was all our fault in some cases. And you will never be able to sort that out, ever. Only God can. So how will you keep going? How will you keep loving? There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your standing with God does not hang on your figuring out how much was your fault and how much was not. You're standing before God as a loved and forgiven child of God is this, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So rightly receiving God's grace should bring about in us a humility, a gentleness, a forbearance that acknowledges our faults freely. One of the most frustrating things for children is for you to present yourself as being bulletproof. Like, I don't make mistakes. I'm your dad. I'm your mom. May the Lord give us great freedom and blessing as we seek to forge strong relationships with our children. Bring the Word of God into everyday life. Cover your family in prayer. Build your life around a local church where you can learn all these things. Basically, live the Christian life. Paul gave to Timothy this word in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is the aim of our instruction. Love with a good conscience, a clear conscience before God. And may that be the mark of our parenting. And may God do a work. Maybe you've come in this morning with frustrations. May His grace minister to you, and may all of us resolve to press on. One of the ways that we remember God's grace to us is through the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this morning and to help me serve the body. And as we look at God's Word, we could look at the Gospels. Or we could look at 1 Corinthians 11, which I want to do this morning, where we often go. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" To our forgetful minds, we have a memorial meal to remember how wonderful our Savior is and what he's done to purchase us and to redeem us, to forgive us. Who's invited to the table? All believers, all true believers who followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And as we pass out the bread and the cup, it'll come to you. Don't wait for a cue from me. We're collectively seeking the Lord together and focused on Him. You take of the bread and the cup as you are so led. And may we honor the Lord together. Let's seek Him together. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, your word warns us about rushing to the Lord's table without taking inventory of our heart. In this very chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, we're warned about harboring unforgiveness and sin in our heart. And at the same time, I'm so grateful that we can confess to you our sins, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us. And I pray for the spiritual nourishment that you would give to us as we take of these elements, that we would remember your body given to us, your blood shed for us, that we might be forgiven and loved. So I pray that you would minister to this church family and that we would witness today by proclaiming your death until you come, that we might together covenant in you to live for your glory this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.